Yeah, let's pray, and then Cindy's going to give you, you know what, I'm not really clear on what she's going to say, but it's going to be from her heart, and hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit, she's going to give you a little overview of what we're doing in Mexico. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this place. Thank you for these people. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in Mexico and all over the world and in our hearts and in this place, even here this morning, Lord God. We pray that you would be with us and that your Holy Spirit would be here, Lord, and that we would just remember that it's all about you, Lord, and do everything unto you. And we pray that when we leave here today that these people would get a pretty clear understanding of what you're doing through Sojourner's Mission in Rosarito, Baja, Mexico, Lord. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm going to start with just to share. Every time we go back to Mexico to do another year, it seems like the Lord impresses upon me a scripture verse. And it's in Isaiah 43:19. He says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And when he first laid that on my heart, I really related to that in so many ways. Last year, I felt like I was Paul, where I had kind of an understanding of my faith, but I was led out in the desert, and the Lord was rewriting everything in my heart and showing me the areas that I needed to let go of and to be sanctified while serving. And I really related to that. I really felt like I was in this place all alone with the Lord for the last year. And then when we came back, it's like, you know, I didn't want to be alone again. I sort of felt like that loneliness, and I didn't want to be alone. And then the Lord just gave me this verse, and it gave me so much confidence to go forward that he was doing this new thing in us as a family in Mexico, and it's all about him. And so that's what I hope to share, is a little bit about his work and what he's doing in and around us and in spite of us and through us. And it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. I was going to give you, just talk about a couple of things, because as you live as a missionary, people say things to you all the time that start repeating themselves, and I just wanted to speak into some of those things, like assumed comments. People say things like, "You live such an interesting life. You must love adventure." And the reality is that if you're not a national living in Mexico, you're either retired, you're a missionary, or you're avoiding the law. So, and your very presence is nothing special there, because when you serve in a third world country, anyone who's white is doing something similar. And so your presence isn't really all that special. And so the other thing about living there, it's like it becomes routine pretty quick. After about the 6 month mark, life becomes usual. You have your, instead of going to like Wendy's, you go to Tacos Manuel. Instead of, you know, you find your routines within the differences. People often say to us, "What an awesome experience for your kids. It's so amazing you could do this for your kids." Loneliness abounds for our kids in the first year. They're often being mocked for the lack of knowing the language, and there's very few activities for kids to participate in. A lot of the kids, they find their fellowship on the streets, and the kids that are on the streets are exposed to alcohol, marijuana, relationships. They're already heading on a road at about the age of 13. And so that's the influence that my kids have to always be set apart from. So it's really hard for them socially. This year was particularly challenging a couple of times because, you know, as a mom, you want to keep your kids close, but then at the same time, you can't lock your kids up. You've got to let them be in the community and find their way and learn through the influences of how they're going to stand. And so this year we went through something very awful. Hudson was attacked by a dog, and I was sitting at my computer, and Christian came bolting in the door, and he was hysterical, and he goes, "Mom, Hudson's being attacked by a dog, and I was beating it off with my skateboard, and it won't let him go, and he's being attacked. Mom, come." And I bolted. I ran down the street, and there was Hudson, and, you know, he was kind of out of sorts and shaking. You could tell that he'd been messed up. And I turned around, his whole back of his head was a sea of red. And the people were saying, "It's solo uñas," which means it's only nails. But when I looked and I could see the bone of his scalp, I knew that it was very deep. And so, you know, we just pray, and off we went to the hospital, and just trying to put things before us and walk in the grace of the Lord and have his peace, which he blessed me beyond belief. Like, I was totally calm and just very matter of fact. And so in the end, it's like Hudson got stitched up. But then the doctor says, as we're about to leave, you got to watch it and be aware of the dog. Like, if the dog dies, then you got to bring him back in for more shots. And we're like, poor Kay. And they go, because of rabies. This is something you don't deal with in BC. And we're like, are you kidding me? Like, we have to watch our kid to see if he gets rabies. And then you search on the internet, and then you're really messed up. So we did, you know, but we at the same time, we were very calm. We just kept praying that, you know, the Lord is sovereign, and he's allowed this, and that he's going to lead us through it. And the question is always, how am I to be obedient in the midst of the circumstances? And it's walking by faith, is trusting him, even in the things that hurt. Even in the things that you wouldn't wish upon your kids, to trust him in that. And he was faithful. I mean, Hudson went through, began the series of rabies shots just in case until the dog was proven clean. And he was proven clean. So he had the first one of six rabies shots. So that was one of those things. And so, you know, this thing, people say, what an awesome experience for your kids. There's, you begin to realize that you were actually in the battlefield with your kids, and then you prepare them differently. Your strategy and your thinking change. It's not like a vacation in Cancun. It's more like going to war, really. And it's a spiritual war and a spiritual battle that we're in. And they will go after your weakest links. And so so they're gaining an experience, and yet at times, just as a mom, I pray all the time to the Lord that they never regret serving the Lord alongside us. And there's always this, like, sinking, distant feeling that your kids are missing out on being kids. But again, with that, you lift them up, and you trust the Lord in that, and we walk by faith. Another question that people always ask is, what do you need? And this is a weird, weird thing, because it's a paradox to serving those that are in need. You end up being needy yourself, because we're here on the generosity of others to do what we do. And so it's a very weird feeling to be always receiving and having your hand out and having people giving to you. It also comes with a great responsibility that we take very seriously, that we feel completely blessed and in awe of how God provides for us, for all our needs, being blessed beyond what we can even expect or imagine sometimes. Like, it's a tremendous blessing and honor. This one's for Matt and Stephanie. Get-togethers with other missionaries are the only time you really feel like you're not weird or crazy, and especially if they're missionaries from Canada. We have two visitors that we met from in Mexico that are actually from Richmond, and so they've come to visit us today. And we used to enjoy our times getting together with them. It was kind of like what we call a missionary group therapy session. We would compare notes about and our observations and about the complexities of living in a foreign country. And we would just find common ground and just really kind of settle and just go, okay, and you get the energy to carry on again. And we'd always share, like, some kind of either coveted spice that we hadn't had for a while, or a food item we were saving for a special occasion, something like bacon or a salad. You know, those things were like treasured items that people wouldn't have in the same way that we have them here. And so those were always really treasured times for us. Health issues in Mexico it's just funny. I mean, I don't even know how to even describe to you some of the stuff that we have been dealing with physically, and that's been very hard because you're paying for the doctors as you go, and sometimes it's on a biweekly basis. We're off at the Red Cross again to find out what organism is living in us yet again and wreaking havoc. And each year, like how you have here, they have cold and flu season, and you see all the, you know, Contact C on the counter. Well, they have worm season. They have worm medicines up on the counter, and it's just a bizarre thing to kind of consider that, going, is that what that noise is? Ew. And so you're dealing with different things, and you're trying to find ways of living with them. You know, you just live with it. And everything in Mexico for medicine is treated with always the same thing. If you go to the doctor, it doesn't matter what you have, it's treated first with pain pills for, or inflammation pills for pain, and then antibiotics. That's a given. It's a triple cocktail. It covers everything. They don't even run tests. It's a triple cocktail. Driving is hilarious. I say it's not for the faint of heart. Laws and rules are ambiguous. Street signs are non-existent. So when somebody asks you where you live, you go, well, you pass the place that has the chickens and turn left at the bright orange house and then right at the green one and go down the hill. And then when the road ends, you keep going. I mean, your directions are weird. And a three-lane road is one by default because of its width. That's how a three-lane road happens. And so there's roads where they're not even marked, and you're driving, and people are changing in front of you, and you're going, ah. So it's a little crazy. The average car looks like it's come out of the auto wrecker that's there. So people don't really have this respect for their vehicles, and it's hilarious. We laugh about this. When we park in the parking lots, they have these guys that we call them the backup guys. They blow a whistle, and they wave you back. Well, I typically park at the far end of the parking lot because I don't want my car hit. And the farther away I am, the more damage is done. And I don't know how that happens. But we have so much damage to our car just by people backing up with guidance. And that's hard to understand. Driving in the rain is suicide. And that's a fact because there's no drainage. And so the roads wash out. So no one drives in the rain. It's complete suicide. It's crazy. Being white means you have money, and you're often asked for money. Like, people come to our door on a regular basis, and we usually give food, and we always direct them to the Word of God, and we direct them to church, and we've helped quite a few people, but you also have to be very smart in how you help, because it sets up a situation in our home where it's a regular drop spot where people are coming by. And a padrino, we found out about a padrino. Padrino, this is interesting. A padrino is an honored position, and we were asked to be a padrino, and we're like, wow, everyone's saying it's an honored position. But we find out that what a padrino is, like, if you're a padrino of a wedding, what that means is if you first have to agree to being it. Okay, yes, I'll be your padrino. And then they say, it's your responsibility to buy my rings for the wedding. They will tell you afterward what it is you're to pay for. And so, luckily, we've actually been able to decline because of the roots, the origin of that practice. We've been able to decline based on our faith. But we've been asked several times to be padrinos for several things. And then there's the shallow stuff. I mean, the shallow stuff is important, you know, at times, and it's the things you take for granted while you have them and you long for them while they're gone. It's things like drinking tap water, you know, it's just be able to brush your teeth, flushing your toilet paper. Magazines in your own language that you can actually flip through and read and understand. These are things that I've just craved at times and missed. Berries. You know, we don't have berries down there. It's all mangoes and papayas and things. Pierogies. That was another one. There's going to be a bit of a food theme here. Salmon. Last year I was fasting, and how many houses did we go to? We went to like 10 houses, and every house had salmon. I was fasting. I didn't have any of it. So anyone's cooking salmon, we're ready to go. Pie, that's another thing. It's all pan dulce, which is sweet bread, which is basically like donuts and cake, but nothing such as pie. And unhindered conversation with friends that you have a history with. You know, you long for that at times. Sushi is another one. That's just not... Ceviche is the closest thing. Walks in nature and the clean quality of life here. These are things that we crave. And yet, through it all, there's these sweet moments, these absolutely precious moments. There's a girl named Susanna who I met at an orphanage, and she, when she came in, she was bright and full of energy. And then her spirit started to change, and she was wearing dark hoodies, and she wouldn't wear makeup, and she was wearing really shrouded clothes. And then she was wearing all these bracelets up her arm, on both arms, and she was kind of going a little bit goth. And then one day while I was sitting with her during worship, when we were singing worship, she showed me her wrists and showed me her cuts. She trusted me to show me her pain. And the Lord blessed me to be able to pray with her in Spanish so that she could understand how much he loves her. And I've been blessed to go back and share another Bible study with her and also see how the Lord has touched her and how her spirit's coming back, and you can see his life in her. And those are the sweet moments. Those are the moments that you just savor. You know, you love them. We had the pleasure through the donations that have come down here to to be able to come alongside one of the workers at the orphanage. There's usually, we call them den parents that oversee the orphanage. We go in, this lady's standing there. She's got this mass on her side like this. And I'm just in my whole, without being able to understand or speak, I'm like, that's wrong. There's something up. I need to pray for her. We need to lay hands on her, but there's something up. Anyway, through your donations, we went to, I took her to the doctors, and it's actually very sad news, but it's also, we were able to help her with her end-of-life care. Her liver and kidneys are failing because she didn't have the money for her diabetic medication, and so she's dying. And you just see these things and these situations, and then we get to go in and be that strength and that encouragement, bringing the Word of God and being able to pray. She's a wonderful woman of faith, and so you come alongside. You get to be that person to bear with one another. There's so many times that we've seen answered prayer. God answers prayers. Pray without ceasing because He answers prayers, and we're seeing it over and over and over again of how lives are being restored and being changed. And what goes on in Mexico is the same here. It's exactly the same. We've been blessed to teach music and art to two of the orphanages, and have thoroughly enjoyed that time with the kids, to be that constant to go back. And what always gets me, it doesn't matter how many times we've been, when we arrive, the kids run to us and they hug us. And they're like, "Hermana Cindy," you know, and they're so excited to see you. And when you leave, they're sitting in your car because they don't want you to go. Or they're hanging off your car because they don't want you to go. And that's not us. That's God. That's God's presence. They feel Him and they know. They see Him. They recognize Him. And we're totally in awe of what He's doing. So it's also those moments with my camera. And for that split second, I did this video, and I don't even know what I'm trying to say when I did this video. I wanted you to see what I see. And I really believe that through my lens, it's like this big eye that you start seeing, but then you start seeing through the lens, like through God's eyes. And you see people, you see their hurt, you see their need for forgiveness, and you see the weight that's on their shoulders, you see the weariness, you see the darkness, and you see the light, and you see the hope. And so in the video that I have, it's not all about work, what we're doing there. It's about the people that He wants to touch and how He wants to reach people. And this message is the same no matter where you guys go. Like, we're not anything special. We're all called to do the same thing. We're all called to bring others into the knowledge of Him. And so we're all in the same boat. And so as you look at these people, there are these people, the same, that are in your neighborhood. You just have to be faithful and go out and get them. That's what we're called to do. So all of this said, we're going to show the video after I finish here. All of this said, the one thing that keeps it all in perspective is this burning passion. And it's a passion that only seems to be satisfied when each hand goes up to receive Him, when somebody comes into the knowledge of who He is. I can't tell you what a joy that is. All the difficulties, everything that we go through, the challenges, any of those things pale in comparison when you see that one hand surrender and say, "I believe." It's worth it. It's such a blessing to be a part of that work and to see His Spirit move so powerfully. Last outreach we did, they had 30 people come forward in faith, and to be a part of that and see His Spirit move and sweep through a community. That same Spirit is active here and working here. We need to be bold. We get this tremendous blessing to participate in His plan of bringing all things to the knowledge of Him. And that's it. It's all about Him. It isn't about us. It's about Him and the work that He wants to do. And in the work that He's doing, He's changing us. He's sanctifying us. Mexico is stripping us so that we can be more effective for what He wants to do. We're not doing anything great. I would say sometimes it feels like a big old God spank, and anyone who knows me knows that reference. Mexico feels like a bit of a God spank. It's that sanctification process. It's not anything like, hey, look at us, we're doing this, we're missionaries doing this great thing. It's like, no, we're getting stripped so that he can do his work. And we're just grateful that he uses us, that he chose us, that we get this opportunity. And again, whether the where is not the important thing. When we left, we really did feel that it was his scriptures kept playing over and over again in our head. Time is short. Redeem the time. The workers are few. Go. And it's the same for you. Time is short. Redeem the time. The workers are few. Go. And that's all we have to say. That's it. And so we'll play the video, and you'll see some of the highlights of some of the work that we did. We've been involved in a ministry down south in Vizcaino, which is basically a church that's built in the desert by faith. There's nothing around it for miles, but now this has become the center for all of the Baja Strip. People come up from La Paz all the way down from Rosarito and meet in this place. It's a pastor's conference that we served in. We were in a car accident this year where it's by God's protection that we were okay. There's crosses all along the roadside from people that have died. And our van launched off the road. A bus almost T-boned us, and we swerved around the bus, how it ever happened, but we launched. We did a Dukes of Hazzard launch off. And right where we went off on the desert floor, usually it's like a 5-foot drop into sand, which usually means that the vehicle rolls and that's where people get hurt. There's a cement pad. You don't have a cement pad in the desert. It was a water thing. And so we launched off this cement pad and bounced 3 times. And the pastor that was with us, he was very badly injured. His back was really bad. I had some injuries that took about 3 to 4 months of moving slowly to get repaired. But again, we look at it, and I just praised him. I praised him because I saw how he protected us. I saw his provision for us. And we're not afraid. We're not afraid of the things that come our way, because you see that you go through these circumstances, but you also see how he holds us and how he lifts us and how he provides. And so the circumstances just aren't important. So here's our video. It's just like Mexico, we have technical difficulties. So I'm going to have, Rob's going to share his message, and then we'll see if we can get the video working and show it at the end.
We were going to do a little quick kind of a year in review, but I don't think we're going to have time. I might tell you a few things. Because, I mean, how do you review a year in 3.5 minutes and get some of God's word in? You can't do it. So I'll give you some highlights. I mean, basically, if you want to know sort of what we do half the time, just talk to Michelle. She's an expert, Brent's wife. She knows what we do, like hosting groups. And we've seen multiple groups come down the past year from Southern California. And we basically do the same thing with them as we do with our group here. We'll set up their week for them, visitations to orphanages and some construction projects. And the big thing at the end of the week all the time is a big outreach in a community somewhere. And we share the word of God, and we worship the Lord, and people come to know the Lord. That is, to me, the cornerstone of the ministry. It's all got to be about Jesus and about furthering his kingdom. But we've been involved with various medical outreaches, dental outreaches, a bunch of wonderful. Are we going to play it right now? Or no, just kind of getting it ready. So, you know, when people visit us in Rosarito, we put them up in a house, and we do that. We host them in all various different activities in the area. But, you know, about a half a dozen times a year, we'll head down south part of the Baja, and there's about a half a dozen churches that we'll connect in with and support them in a million different ways, too, from taking over their service, giving them a break, bringing supplies, sometimes just fellowship. Sometimes we've done trips where we've just really blown through town. Hey, Pastor Ezekiel, how's it going? Well, we're having a rough time. Let's pray. Let's go for lunch. You know, and then we're on to the next town. Quite often we'll do this coupled with a Calvary Chapel in Southern California. We just did this trip. It was just wonderful. It was a couple weeks long, and we went and had VBSs in the islands for the kids down there, and the kids were overjoyed. And it's surreal, you know. Here we are on the Sea of Cortez and San Marcos, and there's people coming to the Lord, and it's nighttime, and the lights are out, and there's a group from Calvary Chapel Napa Valley sharing the gospel through drama on the Sea of Cortez, and there's people raising their hands and coming to the Lord. And I'm taking video of this on my phone, and I'm going, Lord God, can you be more blessed? You know. So I'm not gonna. If you have any questions about what we do, I got a whole thing here. I'm not gonna go through it because I'd rather get into God's Word a little bit here. And we're gonna run the video, and then I will do that. I just got the nod from the director in the back. So if you have any questions about what we do, come and talk to us afterwards. But let's run this video, and then we'll take a little look into God's Word. So that's, you know, we've only been away coming up on a couple of weeks, and it's, you know, quite emotional for me to see that. We were at all those places and connected with all those people and prayed with a lot of them. And a lot of people have come to the Lord over the past year. And that's what the Lord's doing. Whether you know it or not, in Mexico, through Sojourner's Mission and dozens of other ministries and churches, Christian churches, and all throughout the world right now, the Bible says, beginning in the life of Jesus, in these last days, 2,000 years ago, we are in the last days. And the Lord is doing this work, unifying His church, drawing His church from all the peoples of the world. That's what's going on right now. And we can participate or not. He's doing it here in Langley. He's doing it in Mexico. He's doing it in Europe. He's doing it in Holland. I'm sure you guys saw it over there. He's doing it. He's drawing His people to Himself. That's what He does. He doesn't just kick back. Him and His Son are working constantly. And that's what we see in Sojourners, and that's what we are so privileged to be a part of, this little part of His work. And I think probably the biggest work He's done in our family is, if whether we're in Mexico or whether we're here or whether we move to Spuzzum, we want to continue to be part of that work. Lord, can we just be part of that work? Because we recognize it is the most important work on the planet Earth. And it will be until He comes. What else takes precedence, right? You know, it's good to pursue things, but remember that it's about the Lord. He is coming back, and He's coming back for His church. Don't trust me. He said it. I don't care what Christian faith you come from. Read your Bible. He said He's coming back for His people. So, sorry, was I getting a little rough on you there? No, so Cindy said a verse that was on her heart and our heart over the past year, is that Isaiah 43:19, which reads, "Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Lord God, thank You for Your word. And Lord, we pray that You would speak to us in our hearts here today. Help us to understand what You're saying to us. We're not the Israelites in the desert right now, Lord. We're Christians following You in Langley, British Columbia in the year 2012, Lord. So please speak to us from Your word what You would have us hear this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. So the Lord is wanting to do that work. He's wanting to spring forth a new work, not just through Sojourners or through all these ministries and whatnot, but in all of our hearts, individually. He wants to do something new in our families as a whole, in our churches, individual churches, in our churches, in our community. He wants them to be unified. He wants His church, His body, to get unified. That was the prayer of Jesus, right, in John 17. Father, bring them together so they can be one as we are one. Now let's look at this though. He says that in verse 19 of Isaiah, but in the verse just before, he says, "Don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. The past is the past. Let it go. Don't hang on to your, even if you're saved, don't hang on to your salvation story and just stay right there. Let's move forward. He's saying, let's go. I've got a life. I've got work to do, and I want to do it through you. So let's let go of the past. Let's move on. Let's move forward. In verse 21 here, I'm just going to be really skipping through this stuff, so I hope I'm not going too fast. In verse 21, he says, this people I have formed myself. They shall declare my praise. Are you declaring the praises of God in your workplace, in your school, in your conversation? Are you praising God? Does the outside world go, hey, that guy sure praises his God a lot, or he loves his God, or he honors his God? That's a good test to know whether you're in God's will or you're in his family. There's nothing wrong. It's like people shy about certain topics. There's nothing wrong about checking your salvation. You know, we're secure. When you're secure in your salvation, I believe you cannot lose it when you're saved. But there's nothing wrong with, in the quiet of your own heart, check your salvation. Lord God, I want to give my life to you. Is my life reflecting a life of someone who's a child of God or not? Can you help me get that in balance, Lord? Can you help me work out my salvation? That's not to attain it. Lord, help me to work it out so that it's obvious to me. Yeah, look at the fruit, Lord God. I am saved. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we go, I know you all have gone to those places. I wonder, am I one of those ones who's broken this or that? Or what if that doctrine isn't real? So we wonder. Let's make it sure. Paul's just saying, let's make it sure by your life. You know, live your life as someone who's saved, who's living for the kingdom. And I know it's tough in this modern day and age. It's really tough to do. And then the Lord in verse 22 says, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob. And you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You haven't come to me. You don't cry out to me daily. You don't recognize, he's saying, you don't recognize that daily I give you my grace and my mercy. You're not reaching out to me. You're just going along. Everything's fine. You're not, I don't see the evidence. I don't see we obviously don't burn goats and whatnot nowadays, he doesn't see the evidence of the sacrifice of our lives. He doesn't see that. He's saying, come on. I want to see it so that I can do this new work in the desert. I want to do this new work in you. But I need to see that you want it, that you desire it. Reach out to me. And he says, I'll reach out to you and we'll do this work together. Look what he says here in 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. I love that. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Come on. Come to me. Ask for forgiveness of your sins daily. Lord, forgive me. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he says, I want to contend with you. Let's get together. We'll wipe the slate clean. And let's get on with this work I want to do in your life and through you. So if you will call out to me and do this daily, we'll get together and we will do a wonderful work together. And this is really to further and to fulfill, as I mentioned earlier, that prayer of Jesus, right? In John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus prayed, and this is a wonderful part right at verse 20, when he switches from his own apostles and he prays for every individual. He prays for you. He prays for me. The Son of God praying for me. Do you think that prayer is going to come true? Do you think his Father heard that prayer? I think so. And this prayer, this is a good measuring stick too for our walk with the Lord. This prayer is going to come true. The Son of God prayed it to his Father. It's coming true whether you want it or not, or whether you want to participate or not. Let's look what he says here in chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. I don't know about you, that's me. I believe in Jesus through their words. So he's praying for me. Lord, I pray for Rob, because he has believed in me through their words. Do you think that he wants to leave it there? Or do you think that he wants me also to bring this gospel, this word to others? It's not just for me to receive. Thank you. It's not just for me to receive. This is Jesus prayed for his apostles, and now he's praying for us directly to his Father. And we're all drawn by his word, by the testimony of Jesus Christ. And am I any less responsible for sharing the gospel than the Apostle John was, or Matthew? Or I don't think so. Not from what you read in God's word. He's making us all responsible. And as we know, I won't read it because I don't have time, but in Romans chapter 10, it says, blessed are the feet that come and share the gospel. And how can they come if they don't believe? And how can they don't believe if they don't have a messenger to come with that message? That's putting the onus on every single one of us to put that, to step out on the line, that line of persecution in your job, in your school place, in your life, in your friendship, in your hobbies, to step out on the line. And you know, because you've all been there, there's moments in time where the shame builds up. You can either confess Jesus Christ in that moment, step away from that activity, or profess your faith in him, or not. And if you find that you're stepping back and not proclaiming the Lord in everything that you do, check it. And it's quite simple. Like the Lord says, confess it. As he said in Isaiah, confess it. Say, Lord, forgive me for not proclaiming you in everything I do and praising you in everything I do. And help me. Give me the strength. Help me to be not ashamed of you. Why should I be ashamed of this gospel that has taken me out of the mire and the muck of life and sin and brought me eternal life? It's bizarre, our flesh, our bodies, how insidious the enemy works through that. In verse 21 here, he says that they may, he wants us all to believe, so that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus wants us to be one in the same way that him and the Father are one. This, one in the same heart, one in the same mind, one in the same desires to serve one another, to be in complete unity with one another. And the purpose is so that we can be one with the Father and with Jesus. Because that therein lies eternal life, right? Having Jesus indwelling. Me having Jesus. He already has the Father. That's eternal life. So he wants us to have that fullness of life, which when we die, becomes eternal life. And why does Jesus want to accomplish this now and not wait until we die and go to heaven? He wants us to accomplish so that the world may believe. You ever wonder, well, why me, Lord? I've got four brothers. Or I've got, why not my aunt, my uncle? Why me? Why have you taken away the veil and allowed me to see the truth? And it's hard to come up with the complete answer, but the obvious thing is, because he wants you to tell them. Someone, it's got to start with someone. And he went, okay, we'll start with Jack. Jack, you can tell your sister and your brother and your aunt and your uncle about me. That's your job. Okay, now Steve, your job is to tell. That's the reason why. If we get any more complicated, we're not going to figure it out. So he wants his people, and he knows that our unity is a huge factor in drawing people to the Lord. By this, all will know that we are his disciples if you have love for one another. This draws people. People in the world want to see this unity. They want to see this kind of love. And then I love this next verse here. How do we do this, Lord? We struggle with it. I struggle with my... There's certain brothers and sisters in the church that I love hanging out with. We get along really great. It's easy. But then there's that guy over there who's a little different, you know, and that guy offended me and this and that. How do we get along, Lord, with the same way that you and the Father get along? How do we do that? Let's read verse 22 here. And the glory which you gave me, this is Jesus talking to his Father, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So this glory that God the Father gave Jesus, Jesus says, Father, I've given it to them. When they've come, given their life to me and been born again and believed in me, I've given them this glory. Why? So that they may be one. So that they can love one another and be unified. Well, how does this glory work? This glory is the Greek word, I don't know if it's pronounced doxa or doxa, and it is your opinion of someone, your high opinion of someone, or your judgment or your view of his character. And through this atoning work on the cross, this same glory, this same, see if I can explain it, the same character, the same, when we have a view of someone, what do you think about that guy? Oh, he is great. He is wonderful. My view of him is very high. My opinion of him is very high. He's easy to love. He's a great guy. I love getting along with him. Jesus says, this characteristic that I have that you gave me, I've given to them. And we need to believe it by faith, though, right? Because we don't always look, you know, I sometimes look at my brother in the flesh and go, oh, that guy bugs me. I don't like what he said to me yesterday. But we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. This is a brother of mine who's given his life to Jesus Christ. He's being sanctified. Who am I to push his process along? And the fact of the matter is, God's words are more real than mine, and God has given him the characteristics of Jesus Christ. So if I'm not loving him the same way it's so easy to love Jesus, who died for me on the cross, then my faith is waning big time, and I don't know my word of God, because this is what the word of God says. This is what Jesus said, that these guys are the same as me, Father. It should make them easy to love one another. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember, oh, this is my brother, my sister in Christ. This is Jesus. That's what he meant when he said, when you love the least of these, you're loving me. So he's, just remember that, he's given us all his character. And if we keep that in the back of our minds, it's so much easier to overlook all these little fleshy things. And I've got a million of them. Trust me. And if you want to study, I'm not going to get into it right now, but if in Ephesians 5, when he's talking about the relationship, marriage relationship, it goes into more detail of what we really need to do. How does it work? Okay, that's great, Rob, but you know, how do I actually apply it? How do I do it in my life? Well, I am going to get into it. In Ephesians chapter 5 here, and I'm just going to paraphrase, what does he say to the husband? He says to the husband, to die to yourself and die for your wife as Christ died for the church, so that he could clean her white as snow without blemish and present her to himself. What a perfect offering. But you see, Jesus did the work so that he could present us to himself, this perfect, beautiful, worthy bride. And he's asking us to do that the same with one another, brothers and sisters. Die to yourself so that you can take your brother and your sister and lift them up and present them back to yourself as a perfect, beautiful brother in Christ who's worthy of your love. And this is the reality with Christian living. It's not a game we need to play in our heads. This is reality. This is God has created his, as we know, his new way of righteousness. It's not righteousness by works, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you all want to partake in that, which is, I would suggest it, that you partake in this faith way of going about things and not this works thing, because the works thing doesn't work out. Right? We try to do it and we fall short. And like the Lord says, you try to follow the letter of the law, then you're guilty of anything you don't follow. You better be doing it perfect. So let's do this faith thing. And by faith, Jesus says, let's accept one another like you accept me. Let's love one another and see me in one another. And I had quite a bit more, but I'm going to finish up here somehow. Somehow I'm going to pull it all together and not go on for another 20 minutes. So we'll look at, I will jump forward over here to verse 25 and 26, where he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared them your name and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus sums up his prayer here by saying, Father, I've done my job. Now I'm going to the cross. And those that you gave me, they know that you sent me. That's some of the defining thing between a bunch of religions. If they don't know, if a person doesn't know that Jesus was sent by God, then they're not from the Lord, right? Jesus said, Father, those that you gave me, they know that you sent me. And there's no mistaking that. I have and I will continue pointing all things to you, Father, so that this love of ours and I, Jesus, may be in them. This is the key to Christian living, right? The indwelling of Jesus Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds and our spirits of all believers. And it's all for the purpose of love, purpose of unity. And that's all we're doing. In Sojourners, we're bringing people into the Lord to be unified and to love one another. And that's all we should be doing in our own lives, in our own lives individually. Lord, help me to be obedient. You told me that walking with you in obedience was loving you. Help me to do that. Help me to be in unity with my wife and my kids and my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not going to happen unless I die to myself. There's just too many issues. And there's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Everyone's issues are all the same. Let's just die to them, crucify ourselves, and love each other like the Lord wants us to, right? And this is all, I want to end with this. This is all made possible by what? By the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all made possible, right? That we don't have to do it in our own effort. That this pathway has been made possible because the Son of God came to this world. He became sin for us, took all of our sins, and died on that cross, gave everything he had, lived a perfect life, died on that cross, and through his blood and his bruises, by faith, he takes our sin and gives us his glory, his righteousness. And we have peace with God, and we go to heaven. We have eternal life. And there's nothing we have to do, is there? Jesus, I believe in you. I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I want to have eternal life. If you don't know that you're a sinner, you can't receive that, can you? So I'm going to end there. But in Mexico, it's a different, because it's a different society, different world. Basically, every service, there's altar calls or people putting up their hand by faith. Do you want to receive Jesus Christ? Do you want forgiveness for sins? Do you want eternal life? Do you believe you're a sinner who needs a Savior? I'm not going to do that here this morning, but you know, everyone knows here, including myself, where my walk has been like with the Lord. So I'd encourage everyone, I'm just going to pray in a minute here, that we would all just either rededicate our lives to the Lord,